want to just jump in today. We're in week 4 of our sermon series, Retold. And so what we've done is each and every week, we've looked at a sort of a popular story, but just said, we're gonna look at it again. We're going to retell it because this is what you might not have learned in Sunday school back in the day. Like if you grew up in church, you might have had these stories and you had a coloring sheet or just show of hands. Let's see. Anybody flannel graph people? Did the flannel graph? Did the overhead projector? Okay. You did a story time, something like that. And they're cute little stories. But what we realize is there's a lot more going on. So we're going to retell them. Even if you're outside of the church world, maybe you're newer to Corinth. Maybe you're newer to faith. You might have heard some of these stories already, like Moses and the burning bush, popular story. David and Goliath last week, the little guy takes on the big guy to become a sports metaphor, popular story. You might have heard it. Well, today, three men who stood up when everybody else bowed down, you might have heard the story before. And it got me thinking, I wonder how long someone has stood before. Like, let's look up the world record. I used to love the Guinness Book of World Records. Anybody else like reading those weird things? All right, so I looked up this week, world records for standing. And to be honest, I was just looking for somebody who stood there for a long time. But there's like 200 something varieties of how someone stood, okay? So the first, I want to share about Matt. Matt stood on a fallen tree for 28 minutes and 47 seconds on one foot. So I had a new idea that if I have to discipline my children, I'm going to say, son, go set a world record. Some of you are finally getting it now, yeah. Okay, Peter balanced a ping pong ball on his nose for 19 seconds. So I thought I would set a world record for you today. You ready? Think I can do it? You don't have faith. All right, here we go. Oh, it didn't work. All right, so that's not going to work. One more. This is just to show you, you can do whatever you want in this world. Because Pavel, I think he made up his own world record. He said he stood on one leg and held two wine bottles and bounced a tennis ball back and forth 484 times consecutively. So there you go. World records for standing. Now, here's why I say that. Because none of you, I guarantee it, have any of you heard of these guys before? No, not at all. But I would wager that a lot of you have heard of the three gentlemen we're going to talk about in this story. Let's just see. If I say the first name, if you can say the other two. All right? Our three men are Shadrach. Very good. You went to Sunday school. And even if you didn't, that's not meant to leave you out. Listen, you'll know their story by the end of the day. It's a popular story of when people stood when everyone else was bowing down and giving in. And so that's the question I want to ask today is, on the screen, how do we be like them? Like, how do we stand when everybody else is bowing down? How do we have courage? How do we have the faith in the fire? How do we have the strength to stand? Well, we're going to look at our story in Daniel chapter 3. It's about 2/3 of the way through the Bible. You can get there while I set the stage for what has happened. The year is 600 or so B.C. The world empire of the day is Babylon, and the king on the throne is named Nebuchadnezzar. He has conquered a lot of surrounding nations, and he thinks a lot of himself. And so part of what he does in order just to kind of flex his power, but also to get people to worship his gods, is he builds a 90-foot-high statue. It's overlaid with gold, and it's ridiculously high. It's built in a plain. You can see it for 13 miles away. You're not missing it. What he does then is say, because I'm Nebuchadnezzar and I can make you do what I want you to do, and because we don't want to have the gods mad at us, we're going to worship at the feet of this statue. And so what he does is he tells all his officials, and there's like 8 different titles, satraps and governors and all these fancy titles. They're like high up. They're not just average people. They're officials in his government. He says, when the sun rises, probably beginning of the day, and the band strikes up, you bow down. And remember, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, and so if you don't do what I say, you're going into the furnace. You're going to be punished, because I'm Nebuchadnezzar, and we don't want to make our gods mad. So they do that. They build the statue, they blow the horns, they strike up the band, and all these officials, they bow down, except 3 young men. See, these are Jewish men that have a problem with that, because they know commandment 1, that you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, have no idols alongside of me. And it kind of makes the other officials mad. They're jealous because they're like, who are these Jewish boys anyway? why do they have titles that we don't have? Who do they think they are? So they go and tell Nebuchadnezzar. They say, hey, Dad, didn't you say everyone's got to bow down? Well, these three guys didn't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar is hot. Who messes with me, he thinks. And so he brings them in. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Verse 14, chapter 3. And he says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Another way you can say this is, did you do that on purpose? Like, what are you trying to say? Who do you think you are? I'll give you one more chance, he says. This likely happened at the beginning of the day when the sun rose and it first hit that golden statue gleaming off of it. So he says, tomorrow when the sun comes up, you better bow down. You better be ready to do it right tomorrow when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately in the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you then from my power? See, he already exiled them 500 miles away from Israel, their home country. He's Nebuchadnezzar, the world power of the day. He doesn't think anybody can touch him. I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, again, they're respectful, they're working for him. This is key, they're working for him, but servants of God. It's a difference. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I love this. In essence, they're saying, we don't got to wait till tomorrow. Do it today. We're not bowing. I don't care if you wait till tomorrow when the band plays, but we're ready today. So king, burn us up if you need to, but we're not bowing. He's even hotter now, so he goes on and says, he was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. It's a biblical way to say as hot as it gets. He ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, they threw them in the furnace, fully dressed, like no waiting, fully dressed, pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames actually killed the soldiers who were throwing them in from the top. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Well, yeah, of course we did, your majesty. Well, look, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire and unharmed, and the 4th looks like, literally, a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could. There's an opening in the top where the flames would go up, but a side door probably to get ashes and things out. So he's looking in the side and he's getting as close as he can. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Now, this is where my imagination just goes wild a little bit. You ever seen the movies where, like, the hero walks out of the fire, like, through the flames? Like, I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that because they're humble, but they would be really cool if they did. Like, yeah, what's up, Nebuchadnezzar? We're back. But they walk out, and the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors, they crowded around them. You would, too. You want to see what just happened. They saw that the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not even scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Then listen to what Nebuchadnezzar does. He doesn't know how to do anything except threaten with death. He went from fire to de-limbing people. He said, therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into a heap of rubble. For there is no God who can rescue like this. Nebuchadnezzar's getting there. He's like prophesying beyond what he even knows that he's saying. There truly is no God who can save like this. But he's missing it completely because he's still threatening with death. And these boys, man, they teach us so much. They say to Nebuchadnezzar, we love God for who he is, not what he gives us. And so some of us need to hear that today because we have worshipped God that's balled up with our agenda. And we've said things like, man, I prayed, but God didn't answer. And so I don't know if he's there. And what these boys do is say, we think our God's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we don't bow to our agenda, we bow to God. He's been there for us, and so whether he saves us from the flames or whether he saves us through the flames, our God is our God, and we will not bow. What Nebuchadnezzar sees is a fourth person in the fire. And there's already this miracle of their ropes being burned up and not a hair of their head being singed. But there's a fourth person in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar calls it an angel or a son of the gods. What he is really seeing is something in the fancy church word is a Christophany. It's Christ in the Old Testament. It's before he shows up on earth in the incarnation. This is Jesus in the fire. And what Nebuchadnezzar sees is an incredible act of power from God. We just sang it in the song. He's still with us in our fires. And what I want to do today, it's just ask this simple question. What allowed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego to stand? What gave them the strength to stand? And how can we do what they do to stand in our lives when everyone else is bowing down? So I want to look at what they did and then just kind of make some application in our lives. There's three R's I'm going to give you if you're taking notes. We're going to recognize something. We're going to remember something, and we're going to realize something. If we want to stand and have the strength like they did, first, y'all, we got to recognize Babylon still exists. See, they were living in the original Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is king, and it's easy to think, man, Babylon was 2,600 years ago. That was a fiery furnace. It was a golden statue. Like, nobody does that anymore. But y'all, I want you to see like what Nebuchadnezzar was actually asking them to do and then ask you if Babylon still exists. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Go ahead and do whatever you want in private. But in public, act like a Babylonian. You ever feel that? Just keep your religion in private, but don't talk about God in public. Don't bring that on me, right? You ever feel that? That's what Nebuchadnezzar is asking them to do. And I love that they like stand up no matter what the consequences is. Think about it. They could have like crossed their fingers. Be like, oh, doesn't count. But they didn't do that. Like they could have bowed and they could have said, well, I wasn't bowing in my heart. Like I know God is really God, but I'm not bowing in my heart. No, they accepted whatever consequence was going to come. And they knew what was going to come. And I don't know, wouldn't you have liked to be there like the night before? And imagine these three guys are together and they're talking about like, dude, what are you going to do tomorrow? Like, how are we going to do this? Are you going to bow? Like, I'm not going to bow. You going to bow? No, I'm not going to bow. Like, no, God has been with us before. How can we bow? We're going to stand for God. And boys, remember Psalm 23:4, like, if he has walked through the valley of the shadow of death with us, like, surely he'll be with us again. We're going to stand and accept whatever consequences because God, he's promised to be with us. So let's stand, boys. And they're making their plan. And I imagine they give strength to one another, but they stand knowing that Babylon is asking them to privatize their faith and just keep God on the sidelines. Just act like everybody else and keep your religion where it belongs, behind a closed door. Back in 1924, there was a guy named Eric Liddell. Have you heard of him before? He was a Scottish runner. He was the fastest man in the world and picked to be the winner of the Olympics that year in Paris. He would have won. But he found out before the Olympics, the qualifying races were going to be ran on a Sunday. And he didn't want to compromise his religion. He was a strong Christian raised by missionaries in China. And he didn't want to compromise his religion. So he said, I'm not going to run the qualifiers. which means if you don't run those, you're disqualified. Like, you don't get to run in the finals. And people looked at him like he was just like an idiot. Like, why would you do that? You're going to get a guaranteed gold. And he said, no, God matters to me more than gold. I'm not going to compromise. I love it that he decided, well, I'll just train for another event that doesn't have a qualifier on a Sunday, the 400-meter dash. And guess what? He won that one. Like, he wasn't supposed to win it, but he won that one instead. Now, that's not a promise to us, all right? Like, go win the Olympics or go win the next race if you stand for God. That's not a promise. It happened for him. But I want you to know, too, his story is bigger than just the Olympics. If you watch the movie Chariots of Fire, you're going to see the movie end right as he crosses the finish line on a 400-meter dash. And that's where his story in the movie ends. But you know what else he did? 1925, 1 year after that Olympic gold, he goes back to China. And he lives the rest of his days, except a couple short furloughs, as a missionary to the people of China. He died in 1945, and you might know what was happening in 1945. It's World War II in the midst of that. He happens to be in a civilian Japanese internment camp, is the technical name for it. He was offered release as like a prisoner exchange kind of a thing, but he didn't take it because there was a young mother who was pregnant, and he let her go instead. This is a man who stood for God when the cost was a gold medal or the cost was his life. He died in that camp. He said, I don't care what people think about me, what they say about me, because God has been there for me before. I've seen it, and I'm going to stand for him no matter what the costs. And my question, Christian, is, do you recognize you're in Babylon? Do you see it? Because in the West, we're not being asked to bow down to a golden idol, but we are being asked to privatize faith. We are being asked to go along with just whatever culture would say is normal. So Christian, let me ask you, are you tempted to just do business like all your competitors because they're ruthless and they cut the corners and they get ahead and that's how they're going to make their money and you just can't see another way unless you do business like them? Are you tempted when it comes to sexual ethics to do things the way that culture is telling us? Or, like, do we remember God has a plan? And there are things like one man, one woman in marriage for life. It's far too easy to slide into the stream of culture. Students, you ever been tempted to cheat because, well, everybody else is cheating, and if I don't cheat to keep up, they're going to get scholarships, and I might miss out, and I might miss out on my money, and It's a real thing. Like, all around us, we're being asked to just go the way of culture, to privatize faith, and just, like, people just point fingers and say, who do you think you are, like, standing for God? Isn't that old-fashioned now? And, y'all, if we recognize we're in Babylon, that's the first step. My fear is that sometimes we don't realize we're in Babylon, and we've already started to bow. You'll have strength to stand when you recognize that Babylon is all around us. Step two, I think one thing we have to do is remember something. We have to remember our name. Names are more than just names. They're identity. And every identity comes with a mission. And what you might not know from this story is these guys actually had different names. Some of you might know that, but very few. I mean, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you watched VeggieTales, they were Rakshak and Benny. Remember that? King Nebi asked him to bow down to a big chocolate bunny. All right, that's showing who else watched that show, too. The bunny. Anyway, okay. So Rakshak and Benny actually had other names. And this is once again part of the strategy of Babylon. Here's what they would do. It's called subjugation by assimilation. That's fancy talk to say, we're going to beat you by making you like us. We're going to conquer you, and then just, we're going to start with the professional classes. We're going to bring you to Babylon. And chapter 1 of Daniel, you can read it, it says they were trained in the language and the literature of Babylon. Just expose them to culture. Over time, a generation or two is all it'll take. And once the professional classes are assimilated into Babylon, they'll forget their distinctness. They'll just kind of blend in with everybody else. They'll just kind of go with the flow. and they'll just act like a Babylonian. Nebuchadnezzar did this. And he brings in these Jewish boys. They're not just average Jewish boys. They are like royal family in Israel. He brings them in and he trains them in the language, the literature of Babylon, but he also changes their names. I want to show you what their names are. Let's put this on the screen. Hananiah was his name before Shadrach. Look at his name. It means God has favored. But Shadrach, look at what Shadrach means. The great scribe. Like, hey, noble, great scribe, but let's erase God from your name. Meshach was originally Mishael, who is what God is. There's God written all over his life. But Nebuchadnezzar is erasing that and says, guest to the king, Azariah, Jehovah has helped. It's in his name. It's in his bones, his identity. But Nebuchadnezzar is erasing that identity and says, we're going to call you Abednego now, servant of Nebo. Y'all, if we forget our names, we forget our mission. Identity comes with a mission. When my wife and I named our children, we did so with a lot of purpose behind that, with a lot of intentionality behind that. And one of the longest times we were ever in disagreement about anything was what we were going to name our first child. I mean, it was months. It was like 50 names we went through before we finally decided Naya, N-Y-A. Her name means purpose. And we tell her all the time, girl, you have a purpose for your life. God made you, first of all, on purpose, didn't make a mistake. And he created you for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, you're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance that you should walk in them. So girl, walk in those purposes. Dominic, my son, like, son, don't forget your name means belonging to God. So I know you're in my house right now, but before you belonged to me, you belonged to God. And son, remember, you wear his name when you step out of those doors. You are a Christian, which means you tell the truth, which means you help people, which means you are a servant. You take Christ with you. His name is stamped on you. You belong to God, son. Rosalie, you're beautiful. And she goes, I know. She does. She knows it. Like, and sometimes, you know, growing up, she's six. When she was younger, my wife would say, it's a good thing you're cute. Because so many times, like, she just does what she wants. She's beautiful. And we say, Rosalie, you are beautiful. But because God made you beautiful. Not just on the outside, like the inside of your life is beautiful. You've been created by the God of the universe who formed you, who fashioned you, who loves you. So girl, choose beautiful choices. Choose beautiful words and beautiful actions and bring the beautiful news of Jesus to the world with your life. You have a purpose and every identity comes with a purpose. So Christian, I wonder if you remember your name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you remember that? Ephesians 1:7 says you've been forgiven and your sins have been washed away. The book of Psalms would say as far as the east is from the west. Do you remember that? Book of Matthew says, Jesus himself, you're the light of the world. Christian, you are the light of the world. You have a mission to Walton County. A one is in your life for a reason that you would share your story and your faith and your Jesus with them. Do you remember you're the light of the world and Christ's ambassadors in your house, in your job, in your business, in the grocery store? Do you remember? Christian, do you remember you have the Spirit of God inside of you who raised Jesus from the dead? Do you remember that? When you face your struggles, when you face a temptation, do you remember you have God's Spirit inside of you giving you life, just like he raised Jesus from the dead? Here's my fear. I fear that we fail and we fall because we forget. We start acting like the identities that culture has painted on us instead of remembering the identities that God has stamped inside of us. Remember your name. Finally, you got to realize that this furnace can fuel your faith. This was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's furnace. We all have one sometime in our life, maybe multiples. And the furnace is really a metaphor for suffering, for hardship, for struggle, for trial. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. Jesus said, you know, you're going to face hardship in this world. 1 Peter writes it this way, chapter 4, verse 12. Hey, don't be surprised, dear friends, when you face this fiery trial. Don't be shocked as if something strange were happening to you. You're going to face furnaces. And there are some promises of the furnace that you can hold on to. Like there are certain things that happen in suffering that you don't get any time else unless you suffer. One, you can know your heart. Charles Stanley died earlier this year and he had this famous line. Obey God no matter what and trust him with the consequences. And suffering gives you an opportunity to do that, where you won't really know your heart until you're given a test to obey. Here's what else a furnace can do. You can be sympathetic towards others. I've heard it said that God doesn't let a wound go to waste. And I know that in my pain, others who have been through it have comforted me. And now that I've been through some stuff, I've comforted others. We are sympathetic because of the furnaces. We also are just wise about life. We know more when we suffer. We have this profound trust in God when we go through the furnace that we wouldn't know otherwise. It's been said that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And so the furnace brings out this profound trust in not only who God is, but what God does and our faith in him. And the furnace can fuel our faith. But more than all of that, the furnace is actually where we find Jesus. One commentator this week as I was studying said, the furnace is worth entering if Christ is there. And some of you know that better than I do because you faced a furnace before and you found Christ in your furnace. And today we will sense God's presence with us in it, in our furnace, as much as we know he went through his. Like as much as we're confident that he stood in his, we can be confident of his presence with us. I want you to think about the song that we just sang right before the sermon started, Another in the Fire. There's three choruses in that song, and I hope you notice the first one says, there was another in the fire. It's backward looking. The second chorus says, there is another in the fire. Like some of you are in it right now. And third chorus, there will be another in the fire. No matter what comes, like he's with me. And so I love that line. It ends the song. It says, I'll count the joy come every single battle because I know that's where you'll be. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or should I say Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, knew that Jesus, the God, was there with them in the fire. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves because we know our God can save us from the flames, but if he doesn't save us from the flames, he will save us through the flames. See, they were safe before they ever hit the flames because their Savior was in the flames with them and would save them out of the flames. And here's kind of the bottom line for us today, church. You can stand in whatever furnace you're facing, whatever furnace you will face, because Jesus stood in his. You can stand. It was 600 years later when there was another king named Herod, who thought he could fix everybody's problems by death. And he heard about this little boy, Jesus, that was born, and he said, let's kill them all, because I don't want this new king. Well, he failed. He missed Jesus. 30 years later or so, there was another ruler named Pilate, thought that death could get him out of his problems too. And he said, he gave into the crowd. He was shouting, crucify him! And he said, okay. Washing my hands, his blood's on you. And he thought death could fix it again. And Jesus was crucified. And it didn't solve Pilate's problems either. But Jesus, when he goes to that cross, he walks into his furnace and it does solve our problem. It solves our sin problem. And here's the big difference. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were in the furnace and Jesus comes into the furnace with them. But the furnace at the cross was the furnace Jesus walked all by himself. He walked alone so we wouldn't ever enter it. And today, we have that promise that we can stand because Jesus stood in his. So church, here's a challenge for you this week. Stand. It's time to evaluate your life for a moment and ask yourself, where am I bowing where I should be standing? I mean, is it a relationship that's been compromised? Is it truth that you're not telling? Is it online activity that you're hiding? Is it money that you're hoarding? Is it a lack of faithfulness to what you know God has said to do? But culture has screamed over the word of God, and you've listened to that instead. Where have you bowed where you need to stand? And church, it's time to stand. Some of you in this room, some of you watching online, your standing moment might be right after I say a prayer and say amen, as we stand, instead of going out the back. You need to fight the crowd and walk to the front and find me, or find a leader, or find a friend and say, I'm tired of bowing to these other systems. I'm ready to stand for Jesus, and you literally need to stand for him. You need to experience the blessing of baptism to plunge your past and start over today. And that can be possible. That can be your story. But whatever that decision is, Christian, it's time to stand. Our Father in heaven, we say thank you for this incredible story in the Old Testament, what it teaches us, how it points us forward to Jesus, how we saw Jesus even 600 years before he hit the earth. We're thankful that we can look back. We're thankful, our God, that we can look around and we can see your faithful people right now standing strong because you're with them in the fire. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you have promised to be with us no matter what. No matter what furnace comes our way, no matter what temptation comes our way, there is a way out. No matter what trial comes our way, we can stand for you. And Jesus, thank you for standing in yours so we can stand in ours. Lord, my prayer is simple. I pray for clarity and wisdom right now to see where we are bowing, where we need to stand. And I pray for courage for us to stand. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus.